You may remember this hymn. It's entitled, "Why Should He Love Me So?" Love sent my Savior to die in my stead. Why should He love me so? Meekly to Calvary's cross He was led. Why should He love me so? Why should He love me so? Why should He love me so? Why should my Savior to Calvary go? Why should He love me so? Nails pierced His hands and His feet for my sin. Why should He love me so? He suffered sore my salvation to win. Why should He love me so? Why should He love me so? Why should He love me so? Why should my Savior to Calvary go? Why should He love me so? Oh, how He agonized there in my place. Why should He love me so? Nothing withholding my sin to efface. Why should He love me so? Why should He love me so? Why should He love me so? Why should my Savior to Calvary go? Why should He love me so? You ever ask that question? It is a great question. One that if we would meditate on more, we'd find a great benefit. This morning, as we begin this new study in the book of the Epistle of 1 John, just spending some time meditating, thinking about how to introduce this book, how to begin to present it to you. I started thinking in terms of it, trying to put myself in John the Beloved's shoes. His experience. And the first thing that came to my mind was, you know, we have a saying that, I need to pinch myself. Now, we normally say that, it's a phrase that we use, something that has so wonderful. And maybe I just need to ask you this question here this morning. Have you had a time in your life, something that happened was just so wonderful that saying seems fitting? That it was so wonderful, I got to pinch myself. Is this really happening to me? Did I really experience this? And the more that I thought about that, I realized, you know, we don't have too many moments like that in our lives. John the Beloved, as he begins to write this, certainly the Holy Spirit has been sweeping over his mind and heart. And he begins to write. And he's writing from a pinch me moment. As that's what I want to try to carry out as we work our way through this tremendous book. I suppose that the book of Ephesians is also one of these books in the scripture, especially the first three chapters as we think through it. The truths that are found there and how we as dead sinners should have ever have come to any mercy and help. And so I have to say that this little epistle of 1 John is very, very different from what we've been looking at. Last week, we concluded our 44th message on the study of Paul's letter to the churches of Galatia. The letter provided a strong defense, as you know, for the gospel against the legalists, the Judaists, ritualists, however you want to reference them. And the Old Testament law that did not add to the Christian's salvation, either in justification or sanctification. The law could not accomplish what Jesus accomplished on the cross. And as you read the book of Romans, or you read the book of any of the letters of the Apostle Paul, they fit well because they write from someone whose mind is lawyer-esque in design, and he lays out reasonable arguments. They're very organized. And certainly as he did that, he answered all of the ritualists' arguments and left them either at the cross of Christ or their responsibility to live a perfect, flawless obedience to the law. And of course, that's impossible. But he laid all those arguments out. For the believer, Paul emphasized the ministry of the Holy Spirit, both in our conversion and in the believer's walk. Life for us is through the cross and by the power of the Holy Spirit. But as I mentioned, today we begin this epistle of 1 John. And we're going to immediately encounter a very different style of writing and thought. John's experience with Jesus, in fact, maybe hold your place here, and let's turn back to the Gospel of John in chapter 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. John the Baptist has come on the scene, and verse 35, John chapter 1, verse 35, again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They saith unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and behold, with him that day, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his brother Simon and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. So now, very clearly, we have Andrew mentioned here, Simon Peter's brother. But our Bible tells us two followed him. Who do you think the other was? He is no doubt John the Beloved. We say that because John does not highlight himself. His letters he does not mention. The Gospel of John, he doesn't mention himself by name. But he does mention him by experience. Look at chapter 13 of the Gospel of John. John chapter 13. You know, this is the night that the Lord Jesus is betrayed. It's recorded here. Verse 21 reads, When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast said unto him, Lord, who is it? I ask you, who is it that is leaning on his breast? It's John the Beloved. We began singing this morning A.B. Simpson's old hymn, Yesterday, Today, Forever. And he writes in the song that he let the loved disciple lean upon his breast. And you and I are invited yet still the same to do so. He's the one leaning upon his breast. Look at chapter 19 and verse 26. Chapter 19. Jesus is hanging on the cross. As he hangs there, verse 25 reads, John 19, 25. Now, there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. Who is this beloved? Well, it is none other than John. We also learn that John's fast on his feet. In John chapter 20 here, Mary Magdalene comes to the sepulcher, discovers that the stone's been rolled away, and she runneth in verse 2 and tells Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. And John therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went in into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. What a great passage of Scripture here. We know that Peter, James, and John are the three disciples that had the closest relationship with the Lord Jesus. Peter, as we've already read, the brother of Andrew. Why, you would have thought Andrew would have held a greater position than Peter, since Andrew is the one who came to Peter and found him and brought him to the Messiah. But no, it's Peter and James and John. And James and John are brothers, sons of thunder, as Jesus referred to them. But then there was one of the three who held even a more close and precious position. And he is the author of the Gospel of John, and he is the author of the epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And he writes, look in chapter 20 here of John. Look at verses 30 and 31, which is, we clearly recognize as to why he wrote this gospel account. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these things are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. There is the purpose of John's gospel, that reading it, you could find the giver of life. But then also in chapter 21, look at verse 20. Then Peter, turning about after having been quizzed by the Lord, lovest thou me? Turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and saith, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. And amen. This was the experience of John. When you tie all of these things together, And of course, John, we didn't read where John had the privilege of seeing the Lord transfigured when Peter, James, and John were taken there into the Mount of Transfiguration. And all of his countenance became white, as brighter than the sun. It's quite an experience. But I think, to me, especially since John even himself mentions that he was laying on the breast of the Lord Jesus at the supper, and he refers that twice, I think that that was something very special to him. And that's what I really want to carry over into how we begin this study of the book of 1 John. But his experience with the Lord Jesus was very different from the experience of the Apostle Paul, wasn't it? Look at the Apostle Paul's experience with Jesus. His experience with Jesus, his first encounter, was with a man named Stephen. And when Stephen condemned him and all of his friends that were with him, they all condemned him to death and stoned him. And Saul of Tarsus was consenting to that death. This man deserves this. And Acts chapter 8 verse 1 tells us how that Saul of Tarsus, breathing out threatening and slaughter, did all that he could to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. His next encounter, we really don't know, except that there were pricks that were going on in his conscience. He was having some encounter with Jesus that he didn't like, that disturbed him, until finally in his madness, he is on his way to Damascus to destroy more of those and imprison more of those that followed this Jesus of Nazareth. And there he encountered, you and I know, the risen Christ. Very different experience from John's. John had started following the Lord Jesus because he was excited at the ministry of John the Baptist. And he and Andrew had taken an interest. God was no doubt drawing the two of them, which both would become apostles. Well, we come to this 1 John, and we don't need to discuss the author. I think we've settled that. The time in which it was written, nobody knows exactly. There are some that believe that the epistle of 1 John was the very first thing that John wrote. Others believe it's nearly the last thing that he wrote. Does anybody definitively know? No. Can you lay out some arguments as to why you think it's before or after or where or when? Does it really matter? No. What does matter is that it is a book by the Holy Ghost written in John's heart and written for you and I to read. Is it written to the Jewish family? I don't think so. I think it's written to all of the people of God, but some argue that it's written to the Jews. I think it's written for the benefit of the church. And we get to benefit from it. As John had said there in the Gospel of John chapter 20, telling us that he had written these things so that you and I could have eternal life through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's, I think, more than one thing mentioned here in this epistle that we would give attention to as we work through it. But I think it's time for us to finally start reading. First Epistle of John, chapter 1, verse 1. And this is your pinch me moment. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Father, we ask as we begin this study, let the gravity of who this is that we know grip our souls as it gripped John's. And let these things that are taught to us, that are written for us, let them revive us and ignite us to follow the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We know that when we started the book of Galatians, we know that the apostle immediately begins by saying there in Galatians chapter 1, he says, I am amazed that you have so quickly moved away from the gospel of Christ, the gospel of God, to another gospel, which is not another. So we right from the very beginning, we knew that the Apostle Paul is beginning to write his letter as a great defense of the gospel. And he is going to use every principle of the Old Testament scripture, every point of reasoning. He's going to take them back into the Old Testament. He's going to remind them that God gave the gospel even to Abraham. And that gospel has continued. It's always been the same. And it's the same now. And you cannot alter it. And so he's writing there in Galatians to defend the gospel. Was there something going on that John would also have to address? Yes. Look at chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 25. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. So, just as Paul is writing to the churches of Galatia to defend the gospel of the cross of Christ, John is also going to be addressing something that's going on that was attempting to seduce God's children. We have looked in our Sunday school hour, remind you again that in that same second chapter in verse 18, little children, he says, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. So John's going to be dealing with those that are trying to seduce the believers, alter something about Christ, something about the gospel, and something about their souls. That will be addressed as we come through it here. And it begins, like I said this morning, I'm just trying to set the table for you. And when I said to you, this is the pinch me moment, when he opens up, strangely enough, this book opens just as the book of Hebrews opens, as the Gospel of John opens. It opens with something so amazing, overwhelming. Think about the words of the gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So, how about the book of Hebrews? God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Immediately, you are carried into the court of the majesty. And you are the same. You are transported here. John is transported in thought. That which was from the beginning. Now, this is probably why many think that John is writing particularly to the Jewish believers of the day, because those words would immediately prick their thinking, because they know the Old Testament. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Are you not captivated by that statement? By the grandeur of it? The power of it? The expanse of it? The majesty of it? God, who is a spirit, as Jesus taught the woman at the well, and prior to this statement in Genesis 1:1, there had been no material world. No material world. And God spoke, and all of the elements that was necessary for the shaping, the developing, the creating of every living thing on this planet, of all of the stars in the heavens, all of the material is there. And then he begins to speak. And he separates the light from the day, and begins to develop as the great creator everything that you have seen, everything that you have ever understood in a moment. he created. It's a tremendous thought, isn't it? It's a tremendous word. In the beginning. But it doesn't stop there for our thinking. He made the spiritual world. The scripture here, again, I'm just stepping my way back into the life of the Apostle John. That, what an interesting way to begin his writing. That which was from the beginning. It's a second beginning now, of course. Which beginning might he be referring to? Of course, he had said in the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word. Can you actually recognize that John's Gospel and the statement in the beginning was the Word actually predates Genesis 1:1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. These three times in the Scripture that we have this phrase, in the beginning. Well, now the apostle says, that which was from the beginning. Which beginning might he be, is he alluding to? Is he alluding to Genesis 1:1? Is he alluding to the Gospel of John? Well, I think from the context, I think we would all immediately recognize that he's probably primarily talking about when he actually had the opportunity to hear and see and handle and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. But at the same time, it goes before that, doesn't it? That which was from the beginning, in the beginning, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The reason that I think of this as a pinch me moment, as we think back of all that John the Beloved experienced, that which was from the beginning, all things he said were made by him in the Gospel of John, and without him was not anything made that was made. John says, I was laying my head on God. I was laying my head on the Word that spoke in Genesis chapter 1. And God said, for John to think, I had my head laying on him. That which was from the beginning. Notice how he says, which we heard. And this order is not happenstance here. Because you and I know that Romans chapter 10 tells us faith comes by hearing. And I remind you that that is how Andrew and John, those two disciples, following John the Baptist, they heard John say the day before, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And it was the next day John sees Jesus again and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And two of those disciples of John heard. They were enabled to hear. How many disciples at this point did John the Baptist have? I don't know. I think he had a few. What the number was, I don't know, but it was, I think, a significant number. And those disciples of John, they scattered throughout the world. You remember Apollos had only heard of the baptism of John. So he obviously had a group that were sent out. They got excited about what John had said. They didn't even wait for Jesus to show up and they took off. They didn't have the whole message. But two that were ordained of God followed Jesus that day. And Jesus said, "What do you want?" "Well, where are you staying? Where are you living? Come and see." And they spent that day with him. And that day with him transformed their lives. The scripture tells us that Andrew immediately went to find his brother. We found him. The Lord Jesus Christ is the creator of the world. And John has this pinch me moment that he can write about. That which was from the beginning. I was there. I heard him at the very beginning of his ministry. I heard through John the Baptist. But you and I know that he heard through another voice. He heard through the voice of God, the Holy Spirit. Though the Holy Spirit had not descended as in Pentecost, but Jesus had already said to them on his last night, "You know him, he's been with you, he's going to be in you." And so John came to the realization, he came to Christ just as you did. You heard. That's the first thing. You heard. But then he goes on to say, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. I will say to you that this is the first bit of an answer that John is giving to those that were seducing the believers in that day. They were known, became known as Gnosticism or the Gnostics. And Gnosticism didn't take any one thing in. It was an umbrella under a lot of different philosophies and ideas. One of those ideas had already begun to take root and seduce and attempt to seduce the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ was not God. That God came on this man who was born, Jesus born just like any other man, and God came on him, and then God left him. Some believed that Jesus was just he was a phantom. He wasn't even real. He looked like he was real, but he was just a spirit. So a lot of different ideas were coming up. Well, you would expect, wouldn't you? You would expect Satan to do everything that he could, just as we saw in the book of Galatians, to undermine the gospel, draw people away from it. But in this grand and glorious moment that John is having in his memory of the Lord Jesus Christ, this pinch me moment, I, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, I saw him. I experienced him. Peter would write of how precious that was for you and I. We haven't seen him. Peter writes and he says, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You and I can still have this pinch me moment. Because here in the glory of this, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen. Which we have looked upon. Now he goes into the investigative mode. He didn't just see him. He spent 3 years with him, didn't he? He was able to investigate every little detail and attitude of Jesus of Nazareth. And he could tell you that this is not just another man. He was not a phantom. We heard him. We saw him. We looked upon him. And our hands handled him. Even after his resurrection, there Luke records when Jesus showed up, he said, I'm not a spirit. Handle me. As we've received this hard news today of a dear brother pastor who he's going to be ushered into the presence of the Lord. What if that were today for you? As I think of this dear brother pastor that is about to, he may already be in glory. How he loved the Savior. Wanted others to know the Savior. John is expressing the same thing here. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which you have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled. What is it that they handled? The word of life. Yes, that word of life goes all the way back to everything that was spoken. First to all the fishes, all of that was in the oceans. And then all of the fowls that were in the air. And then all the beasts that were on the earth and all the little creeping things. And this one who John had laid his head on that breast is the one that was there at the beginning and spoke it all into existence. And he is the word of life. And he had given life to the disciples. Not merely human physical life. But the joy of eternal life. That's going to be what we will examine. And he's written, either the word wrote or written, is 13 times mentioned here in this epistle. He's writing. He wants something to be permanent. Why do you write a letter? You write a letter because you're not physically able to be with the person that you're writing to, and yet there's something you want to communicate. You want to tell them about yourself, about what you're doing, whatever is to be communicated. But the point of the matter is, you're at a distance. You're not with one another. And John wanted to be certain that all of these that he had loved and that were loved by the Savior would have something written. That would express to them and explain to them the very life that God had given to them. It's the word of life. John wrote in John chapter, the Gospel of John in chapter 1, verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ made you and I alive physically. On the day in which God breathed into the clump of dirt, and Adam took his first breath, and man became a living soul. The one who has breathed the breath of life into us has breathed into us the spiritual life of God. Okay, it's time for all of you to pinch yourself. You've been saved by God's grace. You have the life of God living within you. I would say to you that today, lean upon his breast. Take your place. John says that which was from the beginning, which we, he says, this is not exclusive to me. I want you to know that all of the apostles, we had the same experience. We heard, we saw, we looked, we investigated. Our hands handled him. And it was the word of life. That's what you and I, by the grace of God, are in possession of. Should we study this? Should we learn about it? Should we understand it? Would there be evidences of this life? Would there be expressions? Would there be something that's happened to me that is consistent with the life that he had? He had a life. He's dispensed that life. And that life has come to you. It's come to me. And if that's the case, then we're going to, John wants to write you, I want you to see this life. I'm writing to define it to you, to explain it to you, so you understand what has happened to you. That's what we're going to examine. And do not let anything in this world rob you from that pinch me moment. Let it become real in your own life again. Let it become the joy of your life. And so he says, there's fellowship to be had with the Father and with the Son. It's a true fellowship to experience. And it is a joy. you know, one of the things that we love about little children, it is their their absolute joy in life. Little things, just absolutely. We've got a picture of our grandson, Bennett. And he must have been around 3 years old, maybe. And his mother had taken him to a lake. And he is sitting down in the water, in the edge of that lake. And he's got his hands up. It is the expression of sheer, unadulterated joy. He is so excited to be in that water. And you can take one look at it. I got to bring it. You've got to see this. What does that compare to you and I knowing, receiving, experiencing the very life of the Son of God, as Paul would write it, who loved me and gave himself for me? That would be Paul's pinch me moment. If God would revive us as a church, and every song that we sing would be such an expression of our gratitude and love and wonder and amazement that God would have saved us. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Heavenly Father, we plead for help as we read your word day in and day out, for the power of the risen Christ. Lord, to be our life. Deliver us from our old sins. Let us look back on the day which you saved us. And we certainly didn't understand all that you had done for us. But Lord, this morning, if there's the least little bit of light that has come into our thinking, that we someday may lean upon that breast. And the words are true of us, whom having not seen, you love. And whom though you see him not, you rejoice with joy unspeakable. Oh, Lord Jesus, please. As David cried after his sin, oh God, deliver us from our sins and restore to us the joy of thy salvation. God have mercy. We plead these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn number 160 in your hymnal. Hymn number 160. Seemed to be the right song for us to conclude with today. Join me standing if you would, singing Channels Only, hymn number 160. How I praise thee, precious Savior, that thy love lay hold of me. Thou hast saved and cleansed and filled me, that I might thy channel be. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us
every day and every hour. Empty that thou shouldest fill me, a clean vessel in thy hand, with no power but as thou givest, graciously with each command. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. Witnessing thy power to save me, setting free from self and sin, thou who bought us to possess me, in thy fullness, Lord, come in. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. Jesus, fill now with thy Spirit hearts that full surrender know, that the streams of living water from our inner man may flow. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. We long for that to be the reality.